You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
I wonder if in 2025 you've ever said the words, "something's wrong." That ever come out of your mouth in the past year? Something's wrong with the world, maybe. Maybe you said, "something's wrong with our culture." Maybe you looked at the church universal around the world and you said, "something's wrong with the church." Maybe you looked at our church and said, "there's something wrong." Maybe in 2025, there was a day or a moment where you looked in the mirror and you said, "there's something wrong with me." I've had days like that in the past year. Maybe you have too. I've got good news and bad news for you. We'll start with the bad news. The bad news is God agrees. There is something wrong. There's actually something wrong at each one of those levels. The good news is God has a plan. And God's plan involves a part for you to play. All throughout the Old Testament, God was laying out his plan. He was sending prophets and priests and kings and angels and visions. And he was giving information about what the fix was going to be. How there was going to be a change to this something that's wrong. This morning, we're going to look at one little component of what he gave to the people of Israel in their law. And it has to do with their Sabbath laws. Now, you may be familiar with their weekly Sabbath, that there was one day a week that they did no work. And those laws were that no animal on your place would work. Your servants wouldn't work. You wouldn't work. It was a day of rest. But the Sabbath laws extend beyond that. Did you know that every sixth year, they were supposed to take a year off? It was a sabbatical year. They weren't to plow their ground or sow their ground or reap a harvest. And God was saying, "trust me." He said, "trust me, the harvest before will be enough to last you through that year." That's pretty radical. That requires a lot of faith. In fact, anytime you start to talk about Sabbath, it requires faith. With every level of Sabbath, God was saying, "trust me." But there was an ultimate Sabbath that was required by their law. And if you got one of our handouts as you walked in, our worship guide, you got a calendar and a very abbreviated outline. And on that outline, I have Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 12. So one other component of the Sabbath laws was that every 49th year, Israel was to have a jubilee year. Now that word jubilee means ram's horn. It's a way to refer to that super Sabbath. There's going to be a lot of things happen on that super Sabbath in Israel's economy. When they got into the land, they were to observe this. Look at what God says to them through Moses. He says, "You shall count 7 weeks of 7 years, seven times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of 7 years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate that 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat the produce of the field." This was a big deal. This would have been an economic reset for their culture. When they went into the land, God proportioned the land out to them, to their tribes. This tribe got this much, and this tribe got this much. And he said, "when you go in, some people may fall on hard times, and they may have to sell off part of their land, or they may have to indenture themselves to pay off a debt. But God said, every 50th year, you're going to reset. We're going to have families get back together and go back to that land that was theirs to begin with. Clans would be reunited. People would be reunited to the land that was theirs, that was their gift from God. It was a time of healing, a time of liberty. If you had been indentured or you were in service, you were set free. That's good news. And if you think about all of the Sabbath laws, that should have been good news. Hey, we get a day off a week. If you were a farmer and you were working the land, that's a pretty big deal, but it's also hard to do because if the sun's right and the weather's right and the rain came just at the right time, you really want to get out there and get that seed in the ground. You see, Sabbath requires faith. Sadly, we have no record in the Old Testament of them ever observing the seventh year Sabbath, and certainly no record of them observing the Jubilee year. And when I use that word Jubilee, I want you to recognize Jubilee means Super Sabbath. It's that 50th year. I may use them interchangeably as we go through this message. But understand this, the reason we're talking about it today is there is something inside of this concept of that Super Sabbath that is critical for us to understand God's plan and your part in it in dealing with the something wrong that's happened in the world that we're in. Remember, Sabbath means trust me. You go to Jesus' teaching, much of his arguments with the people and the leaders of that were around Sabbath laws. At one point in Mark chapter 2, he said, you need to understand, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to be good, to be a blessing. He says, I'll take care of you, you'll have enough. But they didn't trust him. No record of them ever taking that year off, and God took it seriously. Look at what we read in 2 Chronicles, and this is when they went into exile with the Babylonians. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now notice, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. For 490 years, they had neglected to give the land the rest. And God said, if you won't give the land rest, I will. And he pulled the people out. And the people had to experience an anti-Sabbath. Instead of liberty, they had captivity. Instead of relaxing and resting and worshiping, they were under a foreign oppressor and had to work for them in servitude. God takes Sabbath seriously. And this idea of the Super Sabbath, this idea of the Jubilee, was embraced by their prophets. And they begin to talk about the one who is coming, because the ultimate solution to the something that's wrong is a someone is coming. And that someone that was coming was going to usher in this ultimate Sabbath time. Isaiah spoke of it, and Isaiah connected the Jubilee Sabbath to the Christ. But more significantly than that, Christ himself connected himself to the Jubilee Sabbath. If you have your copy of Scripture, I'd invite you to open it up to Luke chapter 4. We're going to see Jesus beginning his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. He's been going around in that area of Judea and preaching, but in Luke, we have his first public speech presented to us in Luke chapter 4. He's in his hometown, by the way. A very small village. Everybody he was speaking to would have known him. And on verse 16 is where we'll pick up, and we read this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. Now he's reading from Isaiah. And listen to what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim, and here's the important phrase, the year of the Lord's favor. Now that's the key phrase in this passage, the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah is connecting this to that Jubilee year, that year where people will be restored, that year where people will be set at liberty, those who are oppressed will be set free. Here it's connected to the healing even of their bodies, the blind would see, the sick would be well. Jesus rolls up that scroll, look with me back in verse 20. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of the whole synagogue were fixed on him. And in verse 21, we read Jesus saying this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There was something wrong with the world. Jesus came to change it. And that change looks like that super Sabbath, that Jubilee. The themes of restoration, the themes of setting the oppressed free, that theme of healing and being restored. Jesus says, "That's why I've come. There is something wrong, yes, and I'm here." That's good news, right? But now remember how they responded to the Sabbath laws. As this passage goes on in Luke chapter 4, something very unusual, unexpected happens. If you don't know the story, I'm going to invite you to skip to verse 28 and look at what we see here. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And look at that. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Passing through their midst, he went away. He's just told them that he's the Messiah. He has come to bring restoration, healing to the blind. Why would they want to kill him for that? Because he wasn't going to do it the way they wanted him to. If you go back to that in-between part and you look at the letters in red, if you have a red letter Bible, what you're going to see is Jesus begins to explain to them, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles too. In fact, he uses examples from the Old Testament, talks about Elijah and Elisha and how when they came, the favor of the Lord that was poured out to them, it went to the Gentiles. And that infuriated the crowd in Nazareth. You see, the Messiah came. He knew something was wrong. He has a plan, but he's not going to do it the way they want him to. The human way, the mankind way, would be establish peace through dominance. Israel wanted a Messiah who would come and drive out the people that had crossed their borders and oppressed them and done evil to them. They want him to go away, and Jesus has just said the year of the Lord's favor is for everyone, even your enemies. This infuriated them. Here's the thing about Sabbath. Sabbath is an interruption to our plans. Sabbath is God saying, rest, reconnect, trust me. And it's interference. And when he says it's for everyone, it interfered with their pride, their prejudices, and it interfered with their comfort. Because go back to that idea of the super Sabbath. There were people whose land had expanded. And Jubilee came. Guess what they were going to have to do? Give it back. Jesus is meddling with their lives. He's saying, we're going to give the year of the Lord's favor to everyone. Israel rejected her king. He did not establish an earthly throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he has called each and every one of those people who will come to faith in him. If you're here today and you call yourself Christian, you've placed your faith in Christ, there is another title I would want you to embrace as your identity, and that is what Paul embraced, and it's the idea of ambassadors. Paul told the Corinthians they were ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said he was an ambassador for Christ in Ephesians 6:20. This idea of an ambassador means you represent a king in a kingdom. And if you represent this king, this Messiah, then you also have to represent, we have to represent his methods. And that's where the rub comes in. Jesus' methods of change are difficult. Even for you and I, even for people who love him. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to unpack a little bit of the ethics and the character of Christ's kingdom. And I think you're going to start to understand why the people wanted to throw him off the hill. I think you may start to understand why people rejected him. You see, Jesus' method of changing the world, it values relationships over productivity and over profit and over comfort. Jesus' kingdom is other-focused. It means when you have power, you take care of the powerless, you take care of the weak and the sick and the sinful, not to condemn them, but to bring to them the salvation of the Lord. Jesus' message and his method is countercultural. Look at what he said about leadership. And Jesus called them to himself. He's talking about the 12 disciples, his first ambassadors, by the way. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This Mark passage, Jesus takes the whole power structure of our world, of every economy on this planet that is a pyramid shape. The people at the top have the power, they have the profit, and they have the popularity, they have the success. And Jesus took that and he turned it upside down. He said, if you're a leader, you serve them. If you want to be first in God's kingdom, you take care of the people who have less power than you. Even the people you don't like. Jesus' method of leadership is countercultural, and it rubs us the wrong way. Ambassadors use their power to help those who have less power. But he's not done yet. We'll go to a passage in Matthew 5 that we'll look at in a few weeks. Matthew 5, Jesus said this, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies? I want you to conquer them. I want you to drive them out. That's what the people of Israel wanted. And let's be honest, that's what we want. We call them enemies because they're not nice to us. They don't deserve our kindness. We want God to wipe them out and take them away. And he says to love your enemy. And you think, well, Joe, maybe that's hyperbole. Well, Luke expands upon it even more. Luke takes these words and gives us more of what Christ said. Look at this in Luke chapter 6. "But I say to you who hear," notice that. Do you have ears to hear? Listen. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Are you starting to understand why they were rejecting him? This starts to meddle and make us uncomfortable. This feels threatening to me. To be an ambassador of Christ means to adopt his methods in a world where something's wrong, and Jesus' method of changing it in this current dispensation is one heart at a time. There's more. The idea that this countercultural world, we need to understand to be an ambassador of Christ is costly. How costly is it? Look at what he says in Mark 8. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" Jesus says, come and die. Do you understand why they wanted to throw him off the hill? This is not the kind of Messiah they wanted. The early church embraced some of this. The early church shared everything in common. They would take in the stranger. They would even be kind to the Romans. They would take in the sick and they would care for them. And what did that? You would think they would be the most popular people in the community. No, they were persecuted and killed and they were driven out. And Jesus told them that's what would happen. In John 16, he said, "If you follow me, you'll be kicked out of the synagogues and you will be mistreated. And people will even think they're serving God when they do this." The good news of the kingdom, it's not comfortable news. but it is good. Jesus could have changed the world by force. He could have driven out Rome. He could have conquered every government in the region. He could have conquered the Sanhedrin and set it straight. But he didn't do it that way. He went to a cross, and he brought an example, a model to the whole world of what it means to love your enemies. The world that wanted to kill him, he said, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus' method of changing the world, his plan, and how we're getting into your part in it, is to begin with a relationship with him. Because if you're feeling what I felt as I was studying this, and like, Lord, that ambassador stuff sounds really hard. I don't know, the enemies, you want me to be kind to my enemies? You want me to do good things for my enemies? The relationship has to be first. It's a unique relationship. The Old Testament prophets talked about God would one day take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Jesus used language like born again when he talked to the old Pharisee, and he said, you have to be born again. You're born again by faith. When you hear the gospel message that Christ died for you, that God loves you. A couple of weeks ago, we learned that his first act of love was creating you. His next great act of love was to redeem you. God loves you. The first thing that we can do to become ambassadors, to have to do to become ambassadors, is to place our faith in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I would invite you to do so today. But now I want to give you a metaphor, an idiom. Have you ever heard, don't get the cart before the horse? It's this idea of we've got to keep our priorities straight. So in this next section where we're getting into, I want you to embrace the tension, the weight of what it feels like to try to be an ambassador in the way that Jesus was saying, it's hard. If we're honest, we're going to look at God and go, I don't like that. Well, here's what Jesus says to those who are born again. The first thing he does is he invites us to come near and to learn. Because here's the thing, he doesn't want you to do it alone. So now I'm going to go back to a couple of verses that we used in 2025, or we've used in this year, 2025, that have been critical to our teaching series. The first one is the invitation that Christ gives to those who believe. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All of those things, loving like Jesus, first we need to be with Jesus. We don't want to get the cart before the horse. So here's the formula. Being comes before doing. Some people might say being with Jesus comes before doing for Jesus, but that's wrong too. Being with Jesus and then doing with Jesus. We spent months talking about abiding. Look at these words in Matthew 11. Jesus is saying, come close. Take off your old ways. Die to some old ways of doing things. Learn some new ways. Jesus tells us it's a process. So if you're here today and you're thinking, Joe, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I'm still not getting those things right. Jesus knows. That's why he says, come and learn. It's a process. Also, it's a partnership. God has a plan for this thing that's gone wrong. He has a plan, and you have a part to play. And the first thing to do is to be with him. We spent several months talking about abiding. We sprung off of John 15, that great passage where Jesus is talking about abiding in the vine. We read this in John 15, 4, and we see, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, now notice, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That radical kind of love that I described a moment ago, loving your enemies, doing good for them, it's a fruit. And you can't strain and work hard to produce a fruit. We can't get the cart before the horse. Being with Jesus comes before doing for, and it's not even about doing for, it's doing with. It's a life of dependence. As we move into 2026, we are going to be looking in our sermon series, which springs out of this idea of Jubilee. We're going to be considering the ethics of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom. We're going to be focused on Christ and what he said walking his way and being his ambassador was like. This Jubilee kingdom, the super Sabbath, where people are restored, where people are given rest. These are going to be the things that we look at. But there's a thing that we move beyond besides being with. Then we want to let our light shine. In a few weeks, we'll look at this passage. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Before you can let the light of Christ shine, you have to be near the light of Christ. You have to receive the flame from him. He is the light of the world, and he wants to indwell with you. And as you dwell with him, as you learn from him, he begins to be expressed through you. Remember, being comes before doing. This let your light shine. It's not about showing off. It's not about going off and doing a good work and having someone take a picture and put it on social media. No, it's about sharing. That's another key principle of Sabbath, especially that super Sabbath. Freely you have received, freely give. In Christ's kingdom, in this year of the Lord's favor, the key principle is as we receive, we're going to share. Caleb Carmichael used the phrase a few weeks ago. He said, we're loved into loving. Before you can love the way our King does, you have to receive his love. In fact, Jesus summarized the whole kingdom, the whole law, everything in this phrase in Matthew 22, in this statement, he says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Love. But before you can love in that radical way, you have to receive love. Some of this requires a mental paradigm shift. You, if you're sitting here this morning and you think you're a self-made man or a self-made woman, I've got some news for you. You're not. The very breath in your lungs is a gift from God. If you're able to walk, the strength to walk was given by him. If you're good at business, the brain that you have was given to you by God. In Colossians 1, we read this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And all things were created through him and for him and in him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You have nothing that was not given to you. And if you are in Christ, you call yourself a Christian, you were forgiven. You were an enemy of the cross. I was an enemy of the cross, and he died for us. He died for me. He died for you. Everything we have is a gift, and the rule of the kingdom is share. If God has given you power, it's to take care of those who have less power. We have nothing that we have not received. So in conclusion, we remember all of those times in 2025 where we've said, something's wrong. It is. But the good news is God has a plan and you have a part to play. And the first part is to be with him. The first part is to abide. Come to me, he said. Come and rest. Aren't you tired of trying to do it all on your own? Jesus says, be yoked with me. I know that love that I'm talking about sounds too hard. Let's do it together. So abiding will continue to be a big part of our conversation moving into 2026. But we also will start to talk about how do we share this with the world? Freely we have received. Freely we are called to give. In 2026, our sermon series that springs out of this concept of Jubilee, we're going to spend 3 months in the Sermon on the Mount starting next week. Then we're going to look at the prophecies of Isaiah that tell us what our king, the coming king, was going to be like, the Messiah, and what his character was and his ethics are. And then before the year is over, we'll spend 3 months in Colossians, which is probably the highest Christological letter we have from Paul that tells us who our king is and what he is like. We're going to focus on Christ. We can't get the cart before the horse. As a pastor, my number one priority is my walk with the Lord. The elders' number one priority in leading this church is their walk with the Lord. The staff, the pastors, everybody that works here, their priority, their number one priority is their personal walk with the Lord. And you as a congregation, your number one priority is your walk with the Lord. If we don't have that as our number one priority in our lives, we've got the cart before the horse, and we're going to end up burned out and bitter. In 2026, let us be intentional. Do you hear his voice? Come to me. I know it's hard. Are you weary and heavy laden? I will give you rest. Learn from me. What might this look like? Maybe you set aside some time daily just to be with Christ. Weekly, monthly, maybe a special time you plan throughout the year to just be with Christ, to be alone with him. Starting next week, we're going to have our chapel open at 8:45 every Sunday morning. We invite you to come in a little bit early and go down there and spend some time praying. Before the service starts, an elder will come in and pray for our morning. We do this every Sunday. We pray for the protection of our campus and for everything that takes place on it. But we're inviting you into some of that time. So the chapel will be open all morning on Sunday mornings throughout 2026. It may be that there's a Sunday where you come in and you just need to go be with the Lord for an hour. You're welcome to do that. What does it look like to carve out some time to be with him? Maybe in 2026, this would look like you and Jesus working together to forgive someone. Maybe it's a financial debt. Maybe someone owes you finances. Maybe they owe you money. And the Lord and you and the Lord pray and you work through that and you release them. Like the Jubilee, freely you've received, freely give. Maybe it's a relational debt. Maybe someone has wounded you. And as you abide in Christ, you recognize, I want to forgive them because I was forgiven. Maybe you give up some of your time. You could give time in a number of ways. You can volunteer here. D Now is just a little bit over a week away. We still need volunteers. We've got a breakfast that we cook for the students on Saturday morning. We still need some men to help us cook that breakfast. Caleb's got a number of other places where we could use volunteers. But maybe it's in the community, maybe it's Meals on Wheels, or maybe it's at the mission, or maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood that you've seen and you said, I think I know how I could help them. But don't do it alone. Take Christ with you. Are you an employer? Are you a business owner? Are you a boss? I want you to consider the fact that the only thing eternal at your place where you run it, where you're the employer, where you're the boss, the only thing eternal there are the people. Prophets are a vapor, but the people that work for you, they're eternal, and how you treat them echoes into eternity. To live in this paradigm, to live as in a Sabbath, Jubilee, Sabbath, kingdom paradigm, it's going to require us dying to some old ways of thinking. So I would invite you to consider those things. And I would invite you to recognize if it feels heavy and weighty, the good news is his plan is a partnership. You don't have to do it alone. You do it in his strength.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.